Thanks for joining us at the Montrose Church Podcast. For more information, please visit us at montrosechurch.org. Have a great day.
Well, we're continuing to think about this reality that whatever season of life you're in, God is closer. That the things that affect us, the things that dominate us, the things that hit us, God doesn't flee. He promises in Deuteronomy 31:8, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. So if you came in this morning and you were feeling a little bit like, you know, maybe some things are happening in your story and in your life and God's not really listening or paying attention, I'd like to reset that line of thinking a little bit. And so we're going to talk about the joyful subject here in the dog days of summer of seasons of destruction. Thinking about the story of Daniel and thinking about inverted thinking, maybe that you and I are not going to think just like everybody else that we know and what that might mean in the greater story of what's happening in our lives and in our story. How do you respond? How do you react when you go through seasons of destruction? That would be the time when things are falling apart, when things seem out of control, when things are in chaos. And so in order to sort of get caught up to the story of Daniel, we're going to have to do a little work historically. Are we okay with some historical work? Okay, thank you. You and I will talk. So if you just sort of to get in context what is happening in about, you know, 5 minutes, I'm going to cover a few hundred years, okay? So it's going to go quick. So I won't get down like, it won't be like your history class where you're looking at the clock praying for it to end. You may pray for it to end for other reasons, but not because it's so long. So Sennacherib is the leader of Assyria. There are three dominant world powers in the 8th and 9th century BC. Assyria is one of them. Babylon is the other, and Egypt is the third. And these three empires have battled over and over. And when you think geographically about where they're located, one far in the south, one a little to the east, and one to the northeast, then you come to understand that the corridor through Israel becomes incredibly important strategically. It is also on the Mediterranean Sea. And so Israel becomes sort of the vassal in all of the conflict that is taking place. It's happening in and through the country. It's happening outside of the country. But Assyria has come to dominate. It is, at the moment, the world power. And as such, it has laid siege to Jerusalem. And you know, in the 8th century B.C., in the latter part of the 8th century B.C., we have Sennacherib laying siege to the northern kingdom and destroying the northern kingdom. And he moves to the south. He lays siege to Jerusalem. That's the period of Hezekiah the king. That's the period when the tunnel, the water tunnel is built and the walls are fortified and all of that stuff is happening inside the biblical story against Sennacherib, the leader of the Assyrian army. And we know that while the siege is being laid to Jerusalem, eventually a plague breaks out among the Assyrian army and he flees. He returns home without conquering the southern kingdom. Because of that failure, he then exerts his power and he goes to Babylon, the city of Babylon, and he destroys the city of Babylon. That's not a popular thing, even in the 8th century. His sons rebel, kill him, assassinate him, and one of his sons now returns to Babylon to rebuild the city. There is a Chaldean king who comes to power, a chieftain really, who comes to power, and we recognize him as the very first king, leader of what we now call the Neo-Babylonian Empire. It begins its rise. And now we have Egypt allying with Syria, trying to destroy Babylon, but Babylon continues to grow in strength and in power. And there's this long, extended wartime in which they're battling one another, and they kind of pick and choose, and Babylon has laid siege to the southern kingdom and is demanding tribute, and the Israelites are trying to figure it all out. Jehoiakim is the king, and he decides, because there's a little battle in Israel between Pharaoh Necho II, and the Assyrians and the Babylonians, and the Assyrians and the Egyptians win, he decides it's a great time to rebel, so he stops paying tribute. There is a crown prince in Babylon, and his name is Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar now comes to the southern kingdom and lays siege and removes now Jehoiakim from power and puts Zedekiah in his place. The time is 597 BC. See, that's a few hundred years. Boom, boom, boom. And as Zedekiah becomes now the vassal king of the Babylonian Empire under Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar takes the best and brightest of the Israelites and hauls them back to Babylon. Among them is a man named Daniel, a boy named Daniel. Now, Daniel goes to Babylon as a captive. You should know that Zedekiah, the vassal king of Nebuchadnezzar, will pay tribute over the next few years as he was put in place to do. At some point, he'll decide he's more powerful and he'll rebel against Nebuchadnezzar. And in 587, Babylon will come back to Jerusalem and destroy it. And the temple will be destroyed. But we're now still 10 years away from that when Daniel and the best and brightest of the young men are taken into captivity. When Daniel arrives in Babylon, we know some of the story. We know that he decided to continue on his path. He decided, now get this, you talk about commitment. He is taken into the household of the king. He is so bright and good and powerful and all those things. He has such aptitude that the king says, you're going to come into my household. And you are invited now to sit at my table. You with me? He's allowed to eat at the table of the king. He's allowed to eat the king's fare. You got that? I don't know what that is, but it's got to be good, right? I mean, I wouldn't think it's boring. I would think anything you wanted under the sun would be available to you on that table. And in my way of thinking, that would involve sugar. Amen? There would be some meat. There would be potatoes, and there would be gravy. Can I get an amen? Probably some mac and cheese. There would be a lot of carbohydrates. There would be some fresh bread. There would be butter. Probably some honey involved somewhere. I'm just thinking out loud. And Daniel, the young man taken into captivity, sitting now at the table of the king, chooses to eat vegetables. Yep. Chooses to stick to his Jewish kosher diet. He will only eat according to the law. Because that's who Daniel is. Doesn't matter what's going on around out there. Doesn't matter the chaos. Doesn't matter. He's just going to do what he does. He's just got his way of doing life that he believes is the right way to do it. The fact that he's been snatched from his home, that everything he loves and holds dear has been taken from him, the fact that he's living among enemies in exile, it doesn't impact his choices and decisions about how to serve God. He just keeps doing what he's doing. And so now he rises to power in Babylon. He rises to a place of prominence and influence of the king. And just as he starts to get comfortable in his new life, the Persian Empire begins to rise. And the Persian Empire under Cyrus now comes and conquers the Babylonians. And now all bets are off. Daniel has to start over under Cyrus. And under Cyrus now he begins to rise. Through his influence and some others, he is able to convince Cyrus to let the Jews go. They begin to return now. After 70 years in captivity, they begin to return now to rebuild Jerusalem, the period of Ezra and Nehemiah. And so now Cyrus dies in 529 BC. His son comes to power, only lives 7 years, and now there's sort of a chaotic time. There are 6 nobles who have been underneath the king's ruling, and one of them has been a dominant administrator. His name is Darius. And Darius has now chosen the new king. I know now you're asking, why are you telling us all of this? I just want you to know contextually the story of Daniel. Darius sees Daniel as the most able administrator in his circle of influence. By the way, if you go to the Louvre in Paris, you can go downstairs into the archives, into the antiquities section, and you can stand under the finials of Darius's palace just to connect historically the story. This is not a fairy tale in the Bible. It's a historical event in which Daniel served in the house of Darius. Darius is so enamored with Daniel and with his abilities that in his administrative structure, he decides that Daniel is the most able administrator of any that he has, and he will make Daniel the head over all the other administrators in his kingdom. When the other administrators began to hear this rumor, they decide it's time to act. After all, Daniel's not even a true Persian. He's an outsider. He's a usurper. He doesn't belong there. And so they commit together to watch Daniel and catch him in some act that is chargeable. They'll find some reason to accuse him. Politics don't really change over time, do they? And so they watch him for an extended amount of time. And they get back together and they go, what did you see? Nothing. What did you see? Nothing. It turns out this guy doesn't do anything wrong. He just eats vegetables and prays. And so they actually can't find anything that he's done wrong. They can't find any vice that he has. He doesn't cheat his business. He gives a fair day's work for a fair day. He's just a good guy. And so what do you do when you can't get any dirt on your opponent? You monkey around with the law. That's what you do. You change the rules. And so they come to Darius and they say, hey, Darius, you are awesome. And Darius says, I know. I kind of am. I'm kind of special. And they say, in fact, you are more special than just about any king we have ever seen. And we think it would be appropriate if just for a set amount of time, just for 30 days, you passed a law. And the law would say no one can pray to any other god or deity except you, Darius, in order for 30 days to give you the honor you deserve. And Darius says, sweet. And he signs it into law. And that's where we pick up the story in Daniel 6, verse 10. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. And then these men went as a group, and they found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and they spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except to you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. And then they said to the king, Daniel, who's one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. And then the men went as a group to the king, and they said to him, remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel, and they threw him in the lion's den. And the king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of the nobles so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace, and he spent the night without eating, without any entertainment being brought to him, and he couldn't sleep. With the first light of dawn, the king got up and he hurried to the lion's den, and when he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to rescue you from the lions? And Daniel answered, may the king live forever. My God sent his angel and he shut the mouth of the lions. They've not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty. The king was overjoyed. He gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in God. There is some more to the story. They do throw the rest of the people in now that got all together, and that's kind of the gruesome part of the story. If you like that part, you can keep reading later. I see five things about Daniel that I think matter to you and me, and I want you to think about this. We are invited in Scripture to an inverted way of thinking. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable act of spiritual worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what God's will is, his good and perfect and pleasing will. Romans 12, 1 and 2. An inverted way of thinking. I don't want you to think like everybody else. I don't want you to act like everybody else. I don't want you to give what you get. I want you to be different in the world. I don't want your distinction as people of faith to cause you to argue in the same way, but on different points than other people in the culture in the world. I want you to be different. I want you to be distinct. I want the way you think to be rooted in God's time, in God's story, in God's narrative, and I want you to hold yourself there. I want you to live in that space so that no matter what's going on around you, you continue to do the same things you've always done and think in the same ways you've always thought. And that's what Daniel did. How did he do it? Number one, Daniel committed to focus on incomes and not outcomes. Now, that's very bad grammar. And I hope it bothers you enough to remember it. Can't control what's happening out there. I can control what I'm letting in here. Can I just ask you, what do you let in? Because what's coming in is dictating a lot of what's coming out. I read this somewhere that you're not supposed to check your email first thing in the morning because that can throw you off track. I don't know about you, but if I check my email in the morning, I'm buying stuff. I mean, like, what's the percentage? 1 out of 500 is a personal email? I get email from stores I have never shopped in. I don't know how they got my name, but they might have something I want. I do know when you wake up in the morning and you open social media and you open the news feeds, you are welcoming in things that cause us to think in conflict with the people around us. My side, my way, my thoughts. Why don't they get it? Daniel got up and got on his knees and said, I'm going to start the day with God speaking into my soul because I need that. Because I was snatched out of a place where my hope and my security and my life was, my happiness. And I don't have that security anymore. And I've been through multiple kings and multiple empires. And I can't count on much. And I've done all the right things. I've stayed faithful and been true. And just about the time that you think things are going to work out, something comes along and knocks the props out from under me. And I look at God and go, how's that fair? When do you get to reap what you've sown? How's this all working out? This makes no sense to me. I can't control any of it. Here's what I can control. I let in the truth and the power and the grace of God. That's where I start. That's where I live. 3 times a day, because once a day is not enough. Amen. Don't leave me hanging up here. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty sure that God's best work is making me happy. I want to be serious for a minute. I don't theologically believe that. I don't think the Bible tells me that, but I do think I come to live emotionally in that space. And if it's his purpose is not to make me happy, it's at least to be sure that I'm not too unhappy. And so when things are going well, I figure God and I are good and God's doing great work in the world. And when I'm not happy, something's gone wrong. Either I messed up and God's trying to teach me something, or the world is broken. I don't know what Daniel prayed. Maybe Daniel prayed in gentleness and acceptance. Maybe he prayed like David to get, God, would you smite some people? I don't know exactly what he prayed. But I know this, he controlled the incomes of his life. He decided proactively what was getting in. Not once a day, but three times a day. Do you have any patterns in your life that is controlling what's getting in? That's choosing what's best and healthy and whole? Number two, he spent time in God's presence. I think about this sometimes. I think about the story of worship and the story of the church, and for how many hundreds of years people like you and I gathered and didn't understand the words that were being spoken because they were being spoken in Latin, and the people generally did not speak Latin. So they didn't understand anything that the priest was saying. Kind of like now, but for different reasons. And for hundreds of years, they gathered in the place of worship, and they went through the ritual of the traditions of the church, and they didn't understand the words that were being spoken, but somehow God's kingdom was alive in the midst of that reality. Lives were changed. People were faithful. Might not have been an ideal system, but somehow for 1,500 years, the tradition of the Christian church was carried forward in that environment. Why? Because people intellectually came and go, oh, that was a good sermon today. It was a good point. No. Because they came into the presence of God. Because they allowed the Holy Spirit to speak. They allowed themselves space, quiet, in which God did work in their soul. Do we allow that? Do we seek it? Do we create space in our journey? Habits where we control the incomes, where we say, no, I'm not letting that in. That is not healthy. It's not good. It upsets me. It makes me angry. I don't like who I am when that is the income. When that is the income, the outflow is not what I want it to be. I find myself doing exactly what everybody else does. I'm angry, I'm mad, I'm fighting back. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. Be transformed. Have a different mindset. Have an inverted way of thinking. It's not about this. I'm going to spend time in the presence of God. Number three, he spent time on purpose and thanksgiving. We're told that as he prays with thankfulness. I don't know what he had to be thankful for. I know what he had to complain about. I can see it in the story. Amen? And that is also true of us. If I'm going to create a space in my life for thanksgiving, it will be on purpose. Because my automatic setting will be able to see what's wrong, not what's right. I have a remedial mindset. I wake up every morning to think about what is wrong and what do I need to do to get on top of it. Thank you for those few people that are helping out. The modern psychology movement, with no attention to your soul, says it is good for you psychologically and physiologically to practice thanksgiving. To practice gratitude. 5 minutes a day in gratitude physiologically is good for you. It lowers your heart rate, it lowers your blood pressure, it produces all the good chemicals for your brain. And psychologists say, you want to be mentally healthy? Practice gratitude. On purpose, sit down and for 5 minutes practice gratitude. Who knew? Well, Daniel had a hint. And so in the middle of the chaos, in the middle of the destruction, in the middle of empires collapsing around him, kings, insecurity, unfairness, injustice, three times a day he decides what's coming in. He spends time in God's presence, and he's thankful. He finds a reason to be thankful. I'm betting that for most of us in this room right now, those listening upstairs, those online, I'm guessing we have far more for which to be thankful than we really, really see or understand. Because we spend time over here in this little section of life that needs help. Because that's how we were trained. That's how we were brought up. Our Western way of thinking says, figure out what's wrong and go fix it. Not figure out what's right and celebrate it. Thankfulness. I get to choose. I get to decide how I'm going to map out my life and my day. Number four. He not only makes a habit of thankfulness, but he makes a habit of asking and seeking and knocking. Jesus later on is going to say, ask and it'll be given, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be opened. And so Daniel, we're told, in the accusation of the elders, they say to Darius, you know what he's doing? He's praying three times a day and he's asking God for help. Because he's not only thankful, but he also brings the issues that he can't control to God. He asks, he seeks, he knocks at the door. There's space in this interaction with God for us to bring our needs, to bring the things we cannot control. I don't know what that prayer time must have looked like for Daniel, but I would think he has a lot of things to say. God, come on. Influence Darius, influence Cyrus. Lead, guide, turn over, have your will, do something. Create fairness, help the people back in Israel. I don't know what all he prayed, but he brought it all to God. Don't be anxious about anything. Instead, with prayer and thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. This is the inverted way of thinking that we are invited to. Don't conform to the pattern of thinking of the people around you. That is hostility. It's anguish. It's anxiety. It's pressure. I'm going to find a way of allowing in the things that nourish my heart, mind, soul, and spirit on purpose. And I'm going to keep some things out that steal away my sense of well-being. I'm going to spend time in His presence. I don't even have to do anything. Maybe I'm going to get up every morning and go for a walk, and I'm just going to say, God, I'm not going to think. I may get lost, but I'm not going to think. Just going to let you speak. Just going to let you speak. And I'm going to be thankful. I'm going to spend way more energy in my life, in my thankfulness time, than in my asking, seeking time. And then number five, he left the outcomes to God. He didn't pick those things up again. He didn't take them and then drag them through his day and let them be the incomes of his story. He didn't take those worries and those stresses and those fears and allow them to define the rest of the time. Instead, he left them there and said, God, you know what? I can't control them anyway. And as a discipline of my life, I'm going to leave them here in your hands, knowing that you're going to work for the good. My good. And God does. God does. What would change in your story if just these practices, because I don't know if you know this, the world is in a mess. But can I also share this with you? It always has been. And I didn't know a generation yet that didn't think, woo boy, this is as bad as it gets. Oh no, it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. What is your mindset in the middle of the destruction? Are we blown around by every little news story, everything we read? Are we up in arms? Sure sounds like it on social media. I don't see Christians posting things any different than anybody else. Sometimes not even any nicer language. just getting their voice heard. And I can assure you this, anytime you do, somebody's hurting. Somebody's wounded. Oh, I know you're right and they're wrong, but they're still hurting. Because they think they're right. Well, if they only prayed about it, well, they did. But it's an imperfect process. Amen. And so I don't know how to fight on that battlefield. I don't know how to fight on that battlefield. It's not where the kingdom lives. The kingdom lives this way. In the midst of chaos. In the midst of things that are wrong, 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 wrong. You know where I am here? You understand what I'm saying? I don't think Daniel got up and said, God, thank you for the Assyrians. Thank you for the Babylonians. I don't think he said that stuff. I think he said, God, here I am in the midst of destruction, in the midst of things going about as badly as they can go. And the people that are winning are not the people that I think you want to win. It's just where we are. It's just where we are. And here's what I'm going to do about it. I'm going to get on my knees, and I'm going to find you, and I'm going to say, in the midst of this, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I'm going to be an agent of your kingdom. That's what I'm going to be. And I'm not going to use that language, and I'm not going to use those tools, and I'm not going to go down that road. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to find your presence. I'm going to be thankful. And the stuff that I think is overwhelming, I'm going to give it to you, and I'm going to leave it there. And I'm going to trust you for the outcomes. Because you've been using bad stuff to get good stuff. You use the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and the weak things to confound the strong. And that the glory of God is manifest in the death and resurrection of your Son. Foolishness to the world. But to those of us being saved, the very hope of God, the very power of God, we do not think like everyone else. Amen? Amen. Amen. Can I ask you just a few questions as the band comes back and we close? What incomes would soothe your soul? If I just said to you, I want you to think this over. If tomorrow morning you got up and you said, I'm going to do some things differently, what incomes, what could you participate in that would literally soothe your soul? And don't decide you're going to get up at 4 a.m. and pray for an hour, because by Tuesday you'll be okay, by Tuesday, I would be done. Some of you will make it till Thursday, but what could you do tomorrow for 5 minutes? That's your choice. Your choice for an income that can soothe your soul. Maybe you got to ask God. I don't know what it is. I can't. Maybe it's a favorite verse. Maybe it's a favorite chapter. And you say, for 5 minutes, I'm going to close out the world. I'm going to repeat these words over and over and over and over and over till I feel it get past my head and into my soul, till I feel it soothing the anxiety and the worry and the fear and the anger. I don't want to be that person. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And what would I need to let in that could soothe my soul? What could I let in that would heal my sense of fear and worry and sadness? God, help me to know. Teach me. Show me. What would I need to do that would allow me to experience the presence of God? Might not happen tomorrow morning, but what space might I open up in my life over the next weeks and months and even years where I find, as I'm faithful, God begins to show up in vivid ways? I'll have to change some patterns. I've learned to keep my brain very, very busy. God would literally need to, he would need to pop me on the head. Amen? to get a word in edgewise. Because this thing up here is, I wake up and it shifts gears and it's 1,000 miles an hour until I take my melatonin at night to help it shut down. Can I get an amen? I'm going to have to pry some space open. So what would I need to do to give God space to speak? What things in my life deserve genuine thanksgiving? I'm not asking you to be thankful for things you're not thankful for. I'm wondering if you just stopped and said, you know what? My goodness. My goodness, my goodness, my goodness. I'm spending so much time in the things that are wrong. I forget. I am blessed beyond all measure. I got so much in my life for which to be genuinely thankful, and I don't spend nearly enough time in that section of my life. And then the follow-up, what things do you need to ask and seek and knock? Because he doesn't say, swallow the hard stuff and get over it. He doesn't say that. He says, be thankful and make your requests known to God. You know the rest of that verse? And the God of all grace will comfort you. Could you create a habit where you allow that stuff to be given to God and you leave it there? Is that possible? Could you leave the outcomes to God? Could you get into a habit when you say, I'm gonna pray hard because these things bother me, but I'm going to leave them there. And I might need to come 3 times a day because I keep picking them up. I need to come dump them some more. But I'm going to leave the outcomes to God because he's always with me and he never forsakes me. And there's always a plan A. He looks at the destruction around me and he goes, you know what? We're going to take all of this and we're going to turn it into a new plan A for you, for your life, for your story, for your journey. Because in all things, I'm working for your good. Pray with me. God, you didn't call us to be good people in the middle of our culture. You called us to be kingdom citizens in the middle of the world. You called us to have an inverted mindset, not conformed to the pattern of the world, but transformed, renewed, so that we might, in the midst of all of the destruction and chaos, understand your good and perfect and pleasing will. So please help us. I pray that as we sing these powerful words, they would be true worship for us. And that each of us would do business, commit, make changes, not just hear the word, but put it into practice. So be present with us in this moment. Go with us from this place. Do your work in us, we pray. And now I pray your grace. I pray your blessing. I pray your peace. I pray your guidance. I pray your wisdom. I pray that the presence of a holy God would invade the lives of these people as they open themselves to your presence, and that you would fill us with thankfulness, that you would fill us with trust that you are caring for our deepest needs and the needs of our families, and that you would fill us with a deep sense of your comfort and peace. We pray it in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And everybody said together, amen. Amen. God bless. Stand.
Thanks for joining us at the Montrose Church Podcast. For more information, please visit us at www.montrosechurch.org. Have a great day.